Please turn with me this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're starting a new series on these Sunday mornings. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I feel it's an important time. You may not shout, you may not get excited, you may not even be convicted this morning. But I do have a message, just going to be a very short series, though I've said that before, I'm sure. But I just want to, in a few short, simple messages, to deal with the issue of the church. What is the church? What does it look like? How does it function? What is a member of a church? How do you become a member? How do you join it? How do you leave it? Or how do you get thrown out of it? I just want to deal with the order of how this church functions. How do you recognize it? How do you discern it? How do you know what is a church and what isn't a church? What does a church look like? Can you identify a church? Do you know what actually makes a church? As we look out across our city and the world, do you know how to say this is a church and this isn't? And these are the marks of a real church. Can you actually, do you have the knowledge of God's word to be able to discern the difference? I believe this is very vital for us to deal with here this morning. And some of the things I'm going to deal with, I want to assure you, most of those who claim to be Christians 30 years, 20 years, who walked through this door, most of them don't have the first clue about what I'm going to preach to you here this morning. It's so basic, it's so simple, that it ought to, dare I say it, bore you. Because you go, but that's basic. But you have seen with your own eyes, you have witnessed in this church, how that those calling themselves Christians, who are very active in Christian activity, actually do not know what I'm about to tell you this morning. And we want to be very sure. We're not a denomination. We're not a man-made institution. We want to understand what the church is here this morning. My message this morning, what is a church? A very simple, basic question. But we better know what a church is and what it is not. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And reading from verse 31. Chapter 10, verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men, in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Father, I pray that even in this simple message, my God, I do pray for divine revelation. Lord God, we see what a confusion, what a mess, what a distortion, what an abuse there is going on in the body of Christ in this hour. Lord God, we've seen how men drift in and drift out of churches, Lord God, without respect, without honor, without a knowledge of how the church functions. But my God, here this morning, will you grip our hearts, Lord God, will you speak to our hearts? Lord God, will you mark us with the reality of what a church is, what it is? Lord God, from your word, in your mind, in your heart, what you're looking for in the local church, what you have said that it must be, that it has to be. Now, Lord God, how it functions, we do pray, Lord God, even in these weeks, grip us with the reality of divine order. My God, I would desire that you look in this church and you're able to see divine order, the very working of our God in heaven. Lord God, bless your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Last year we dealt with a whole lengthy series on unity in the church. We dealt a lot with what the church looks like. In the first year when we started this church, one of the first series we dealt with was the healthy function of the church, and all those messages are online. They're vital messages. And I want to assure you, saints, this is something that is burnt in my heart like a fire from my late teens. I have studied about the church. I have been in awe of the church. I have looked to see what God says about His church, how it operates, how it functions, what ministry looks like, what He says should happen in the church and what shouldn't happen in the church. I have listened very carefully to God. I have given the past 25 or 30 years to study in this like very few other subjects. You know why? Because this thing, the church, has been so distorted, so abused in this hour and this generation. God is going to have a real church in this hour one more time. And I assure you, in this city of Limerick, there is going to come a thing called the Church of Jesus Christ. Whatever man does, whatever the devil throws at it, God is going to have a church. My message this morning, what is a church? What is a church? Reading again from that verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. When we come to the Bible, the New Testament, the preaching of the apostles and the prophets, we read many names of what God's people are called. In the New Testament, we find they were called Galileans. They were called Nazarenes. They were called brothers and sisters. They were called the Way. They were called Christians, disciples, believers. And in fact, if you were to count them all up, there is about 100 different names that God's people are called in the New Testament. Many different names. And all of those names are descriptive. When they're called Christians, it means they're Christ-like or they're followers of Christ. When we read their disciples, they're taught ones. They're being disciplined. They're being trained. Isn't it true in this hour, very few in the church want disciplined or want trained or want corrected? But yet the mark of God's people is they are disciples. They are disciplined ones. They are those being trained. Do you realize I am still being disciplined and trained under the hand of God? I am a disciple. I always will be. I am a Christian. I want to be like Christ. The early church was called the Way, the narrow way. They were followers of the narrow way. They walked in a certain distinct pathway like Christ their Savior. You see, all of these names are descriptive. And when you understand what a disciple is, you say, man, they are not a disciple. You know, in the early church or in the Gospels, we read in John chapter 2 of multitudes following Christ, and they're actually given the name disciples. They're all called disciples. But you know what? When you begin to look at their life, you realize, where's their cross? Where is your cross? You're saying you're a disciple. Jesus said, if you would be my disciple, if you're going to follow me, take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. So in other words, if I find someone calling himself a Christian, and I cannot find the cross on their shoulder, and I cannot find the working of death against themselves, and I don't see them denying their own ambitions and their own desires and their own lusts, then I go, man, you may call yourself a disciple, but where is your cross? Or if you say, hey, I'm a Christian, why don't you act like Christ then? Why is it you get angry whenever you ought to love those that hate you? I mean, this is all a description of what we are meant to be. But I want to bring you this morning to this one description of God's people. This name that Christ gave to them, not man, not society, not others. Christ himself called his people the church. And it's a descriptive term. And I want you to understand what church means, what the word means, or else you won't understand the whole concept. Notice with me in verse 32 where we have read, it mentions three groups of people. It mentions the Jews, the Gentiles, and the church of God. These three groups are utterly distinct. Don't get them confused. The Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. Who are the Jews? The Jews are actually the descendants of Abraham that came through Isaac. It is the seed of Abraham. The Hebrew people or the Jewish people or the people who keep the Old Testament religious practices that were handed down through Abraham, Moses, David, and all of the others. They are the Jews. Do you know that was written in the New Testament? Now listen to me, because there's a lot of people in the church said, oh, God has done away with the Jew. There are no more Jew or Jewish nation or Israel. That was swallowed up into the church. I want to tell you, Judaism was not swallowed up in the church. It is utterly distinct. Neither has God given up on the Jews. Because God has a specific plan for the Jews that he doesn't for you and I. There's a very distinct purpose. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to a Gentile church. And he's saying, there in our world, there's three groups of people. And you need to understand this. God deals with the Jew in a way he doesn't with the Gentile and the church. He deals with the Gentiles in a way he doesn't with the church and the Jews. He deals with the church in a way he doesn't with the Jews or the Gentiles. You need to understand this. There isn't just Gentile and the church. There's Jews. There's Gentile and there's church. Even in Bible prophecy, God says very specific things about all three. You have to think of them differently. Since the Jews or the nation of Israel has a very particular purpose. It doesn't matter if they follow Christ or not. It doesn't matter if they reject him. It doesn't matter if they don't believe that he died for him. God still has a purpose for the Jew that's radically different than any other nation in the world. Israel is not like Ireland or England or America or China or Russia. Israel or the Jewish race is a race set apart from every other physical people on the face of the earth, and the church has not replaced them. So we see the apostle here making it very clear. The Jew is a distinct race, but so are the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? All the heathen nations. If you're not a Jew and you're not a Christian, then you're a Gentile. Ireland is a Gentile nation. So is America, Germany, Russia, the African nations. All of them are grouped together. They're not broken up as distinct races. There is only one racial group in there. I don't care whether you're white, black, yellow, or a thousand other colors. I assure you, you are Gentile. You're either Gentile Jew or you're a Christian, a born again Christian. But you've got to know where you fit into the plan of God. Do you know God doesn't treat the Gentiles like the church? The church is an utterly unique gathering of people. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, that God has made both one. What did he mean? He was talking about Jew and Gentile. The Jews and the Gentile. He had made them both one. And he had broken down the middle wall of partition between them, making in himself, in Christ, of the twain or of the two, one new man. He goes further in saying, he has reconciled both of these. Now you don't get anything more different than a Jew and a Gentile. And the Jews, if you ever met an old-fashioned Orthodox Jew, he would very quickly make you know, you're a heathen, you're a pagan, you're a Gentile, you are not a Jew. That's why the Jewish nation is a proud nation. That's why Judaism, Orthodox, strong, Pharisaical Judaism, it will look down its nose at every single one of you in this room. You know why? You are a dog. You are a heathen. You are an outcast. You are unclean. He can't even sit in fellowship with you. He can't eat with you. He doesn't want to communicate with you. They have very little time for you. That's what a Jew is. And yet Paul writing, he actually said in the cross, when Jesus died on the cross, he reconciled Jew and Gentile together in him, making the two of them one. Or he created a new people out of this. He reached into the Jew and Gentile. He didn't leave them as Jews. Do you know, if you get born again, you're no longer a Jew. If you get born again, you're no longer a Gentile. You, both of these get brought into Christ through his shed blood, through the death of the cross, and God actually creates a third group called the Church of God. Now notice that when God moves on a Gentile's heart or a Jew's heart, he creates a new people, and the name that he gives them is the Church of God or the Church of Jesus Christ. It says in Revelation 5 and 9 that he has redeemed us to God by his blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, a nation. In other words, God is getting for himself a new creation, a new institution, a new people who are called the church. And you know what? He redeems them by his blood out of every nation. You're either a Jew, a Gentile, or you're in the church of God. And God makes a real distinction. Now we need to understand what the name church means. In the Greek language, and our New Testament is written in the Greek language. It's in English for our good and benefit. But the word church is ecclesia. Ecclesia, that's a Greek word worth learning. You ought to know it. If I ask you, what is the Greek name of the church? I expect you to know it. I want you to know it. You need to learn that off. It ought to be familiar with you. Church is our English word. But the word church is nonsensical. Try telling me what the word English or the English word church means. If I sit you down and say, explain to me what church means. Oh, church means, we are the church. No, what does the English word mean? You cannot tell me. It doesn't mean anything in our English language. You have come to learn in your mind. Well, it's a building. Well, it's an institution. Well, it's where we go and sing songs. But you cannot tell me what the English word church means. It's nonsensical. It's so old and archaic, you can't even tell me the meaning. Now, I've researched it, I can tell you some things, but you don't even know its meaning. But the word ecclesia, the Greek word ecclesia, listen to what it means here. It's made up of two words that are brought together. The first word is ek. It means out of, to be brought out of, ek. Out of where you originated, where you were. You're a Gentile, you're a Jew, you're in the world, you're a sinner. So out of, that's what the first half of it means. To come out of where you originated. The other word is kaleo, and it means a calling or a calling out. Now listen to this, when you put it together, what does ecclesia mean, or what does the word church mean? It means a called out gathering of people. It's a calling. It's a whole gathering of people who have received a call to come out. But not only to come out, to come together. This is what the church means. You have received a calling out, a calling in, a calling together. And a good word for church is assembly. Church doesn't mean anything, but the word means actually assembly. We are called together as an actual assembly. Who is calling you? God is calling you. Christ is calling you. The Holy Spirit is calling you. This is where an individual, God begins to call him. I am calling you. I am speaking to your heart. I am calling you out of this world. But I am calling you into a gathering of like-minded people. Do you know how that happens? Most often through the preaching of the gospel. How do people get called out of the world? Someone goes witnessing and testifying, preaching the gospel. This is called the call of God. All through the New Testament, we read about the call of God. Those who are called are then justified. Before you're justified and made righteous, God has got to call you out. Paul says we're called with a holy calling. So this word church is vital. It's people who have been called out by the Holy Spirit of God. Where from? From the world, from sin, from your own life, from a life of debauchery, idolatry, from a life of atheism and paganism. You're actually called out of that. You can't be a Christian and stay in that. You're called out of that. You receive a distinct calling. You know the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart. You know that God is dealing with your heart. And he's saying, come, follow me. Forsake all and follow me. Have you heard that call? What is the calling? To be saved. To take up your cross. To be born again. To be Christ-like. To live holy in this world. This is the calling. To be transformed. To have Christ dwell in you, your heart by faith. This is what the calling is. But where are you called to? Into a gathering together of other believers who have received this call. Listen to what it says in Acts 2:47. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now what does God do with those he saves? He adds them to the church. What we read of in the Bible is every time God saves a man or a woman, what does he do? He doesn't leave them wandering out in a wilderness. He actually takes that newly born again person and he adds them to the church. The person who saves you adds you to the church. Now listen, the church isn't an institution. It is a spiritual entity that we're going to explain this morning. When you're born again, God does a work. He not only saves you, but at the same time, he joins you to the church. Do you know that you've been joined to the church? Do you know that spiritual experience where he takes you and he puts you in the church? I find it a remarkable thing. When people get really born again, they so desire to be in the house of God. They want to be there. They want to be with other believers. They may not have thought that way before, but they do now. Now listen what this Greek word means. And since I'm not trying to be smart and using Greek words. It just helps you to understand and it helps me to understand. 4 centuries before the birth of Christ, we actually read in our history books about Alexandria the Great. Greece was a small nation state. In fact, Greece was made up of lots of little individual groups of Grecians. And they were not a united country. It was not one country. They always fought with each other. But you know what Daniel the prophet, 3 centuries before that, you know what he prophesied? He prophesied that Greece was going to get raised up by God's hand. And it was going to become a world empire. And God prophesied through Daniel and he said the first king of Greece, the first ever king, he's going to be like a horn and I'm going to raise him up and he is going to move at a great speed across nations and he will subdue nations under his foot. Who was that? That was Alexander the Great. He was the first king of Greece. And you know what we read? I think he died about 32 years old. He actually moved across the Mediterranean, defeating all the great armies and nations of the world. And in about 15 years, he went all the way from Greece, all through the Mediterranean, and he invaded into India. When he got to India, they ran out of maps and said, "Sir, we know no longer have any maps." And then he says, "We'll make new maps." And he took his horse, rode into the river and said, "We'll conquer other nations." Now why am I telling you that? That meant the Greek language spread all over the known world. From the whole west all the way through the east, the Greek language and culture spread everywhere. Everybody knew the Greek language. Everybody used the Greek language. It was a cosmopolitan language. It was used everywhere. Now this word ecclesia came from Greece. In fact, it came from the city of Athens, the capital of Greece. Listen to what ecclesia means. Now let's go back and look at what ecclesia, where we get the name church, the name that Jesus gave to us. to our gathering together. Let's find out what ecclesia means. And saints, as I tell you, it'll destroy a lot of false teachings and practices and what people do when they walk in that door. Listen to what it means. And this is what happened in around the 3rd century BC, or 3 centuries before Christ. They had an ecclesia in the city of Athens. Now, a town crier, a man was commissioned to go out in the streets, and he would walk through the streets of Athens, passing by every home, every door. He would go to gatherings of people in the city centre, or gathering around the streets, or wherever he found people, and he would begin to cry aloud. He was giving forth a call. What was he doing? He was calling out of people to gather together. He called them out of their homes, away from their businesses, away from their activities, away from their games. There was a higher calling. He was actually a representative of the highest power within the entire community. This was a far higher calling than your family, your work, your activities, your hobbies, than any other activity. More important than feeding your children. More important than providing for your wife was this high calling. He went out into the community and he began to call people with a high calling. It was to be a spiritual gathering. Do you know at the beginning of it, as people gathered, they said prayers, they made sacrifices, and multitudes gathered out of their homes, from their businesses together. It was the highest form of society. When they come together, they created the ecclesia. They become the ecclesia. As soon as they left their homes, their business, their activities, and they gathered together in one place at one time for one task, they were instantly called the ecclesia. Whoever responded to the call made themselves the ecclesia. Now in Greece, the gathering was usually Greek males, not women, not slaves, not children. It was usually a gathering of mature Greek males over 18 years old. And when they came together into the ecclesia, it was to listen, to discuss, and to vote. In fact, when they gathered together, this ecclesia was going to direct the entire life of the city and the nation. In the ecclesia, they declared war against their enemies. They made peace with those they had once fought with. They arranged alliances. Everything happened in the ecclesia. They organized their society activities. They elected generals over their armies. They commissioned armies to go and fight in foreign countries. And they decided what they would do with the money that they had gathered. How to use it, where the needs were, where the problems were. Everything was done in the ecclesia. Now listen, to become a member of the ecclesia, you had to be a participant. And that was absolute free choice. In Athens, you didn't need to leave your home. You didn't need to leave your business. You didn't need to leave your hobbies and your sports. But if you heard the call, it was your free choice. You had an absolute free choice whether you'd answer the call, and by answering the call, you became a part of the ecclesia. You're not the ecclesia. It's only when you come together with everybody else, you're the ecclesia or the church. That was the word. No, it demanded that you're a participant, that you fully functioned within the ecclesia. You had to give forth an opinion. You had to be involved. You had to be there. If you weren't there, you weren't part of the ecclesia. You could say, oh, I heard your call this morning, town crier. I heard the call. I'm with you in spirit. No, you're not a part of the ecclesia. Man, I believe in everything that yous are doing. I support yous 100%. You're not part of the ecclesia. You haven't responded, and you're not participating. To be a part of the ecclesia, you must be there. You must be a partaker. You must actually answer the call and pay the price to be actually a part of this ecclesia. Everybody contributes. Everybody has something to give in the ecclesia. And all are willing to be ruled over. This actually, in ancient Greece, and the ecclesia was a very famous thing. It was where you all come together to be subject, not to a man, not to a system, but to a way of acting and living together. This was the ecclesia. And you know what? In order to be a part of the ecclesia, you're saying, I'm willing to be ruled over. I will live according to the constitution of Greece. I will live according to the rules laid down. If someone attended the ecclesia and broke all the rules, I assure you they were excluded from the ecclesia. You can't claim to be of the ecclesia and yet be against the ecclesia. That's crazy. And you had no rights if you weren't a functioning part of the ecclesia. You had no right to vote, no right to participate, no right to give an opinion. You're outside the ecclesia. You don't even believe in this system. But this ecclesia affects everything. Do you know within the ecclesia in ancient Greece, all were equal. You could have a rich man and a poor man there. All are equal. All are free. I'm not a slave. Man, your ecclesia is trying to bring me into slavery. No, we're all free. You can go out there and have your personal liberty, but you'll be a slave in spirit. If you don't believe in this ecclesia, yes, you can go do whatsoever you want, but you're missing out on the blessing of the ecclesia. But one who is not faithful in attendance loses his rights in the ecclesia. He loses out in the benefits of the highest society. The whole realm of what is in Greek society. It stood for freedom, equality, liberty. All those ancient claims that we see in old war movies. Freedom, revolution, liberty. Most of that is sham. But the ancient Greek states believed in it. They believed in freedom for all men. They believed in absolute liberty. That you're a free man, that you shouldn't be a slave. That what you think, what you say does carry weight. That your presence, that what you do matters an awful lot. I don't care if it's a very small thing or a very big thing. You are important in the ecclesia. I don't care if you're rich or poor, whether you've got lots of knowledge of the Bible or you can hardly quote John 3:16. It doesn't matter. You're all equal. Color does not make a difference. Money does not make a difference. Birth does not make a difference. In the ecclesia, we all have liberty. We all have freedom. We all have something to contribute. The ecclesia depends upon every member functioning. But if you don't attend the meetings, if you don't answer the call, if you're not willing to pay the price, if you don't submit yourself to this ecclesia, then you lose all the benefits. Don't come in here and tell me what you want to happen in Greece when you don't even attend the meetings. Where have you been for 5 years? Do you know, I've known churches before who vote, and I don't believe in voting. I don't believe in democracy in the church. This is not a democracy. The church has one king. He's sovereign. He's an absolute ruler, a benevolent ruler. He loves you. He knows what's best for you. He'll do you good. He'll defeat your enemies. But you know what? If you come in here, oh yes, you'll lose your rights, all right, certain liberties. You can't go out and live in that world. You can't curse like a trooper. You can't get drunk and say you're part of the ecclesia and then come in here and tell us how to live a Christian life. If we don't see you for 5 years and you come in here wanting to prophesy to me, man, you've lost all your rights and liberties. You're not obeying the word of God, but you want to prophesy to us. Or a stranger comes in. Hold on. You haven't even committed yourself to the ecclesia. But you want to tell us how to rule our life. You're telling us what we should believe at these tables. You're not part of the ecclesia. The first question we should ask are you willing to lose your liberty and freedom? Are you willing to be a part of the ecclesia? Because if not, your opinion means very little to me, I can assure you. You see, there is a very wise balance in all of this. What qualifies you as a citizen? How did you gain citizenship of the ecclesia? By being there. By participating. By living your life. It's a vital part. Hey, you go back home afterwards. We're not telling you to shut your business or not to have a family life. All of that must go on. It's a vital part of the ecclesia. The ecclesia does not replace that. But I assure you, the ecclesia is a higher calling. It is something radically different than family, work, and your social life. It is an organization that is of a very high regard. To become a member, a citizen of the ecclesia means that you adhere to the rules and the regulations. You attend it. You believe in it. You want to promote it. Therefore, you are a citizen. But if you're not a citizen, don't come to the ecclesia and try putting your hand up and voting. You know, when they have voted in the ecclesia, they actually said, make sure you can see every man's face, every woman's face. Lest a bunch of heathens sneak in the door. A bunch of foreigners come in and they're trying to bring a vote in. And they believe in things that we don't believe in. So it says when you're there in the ecclesia, make sure you can see them all. Make sure you know who is there. Make sure you know that they're committed to this in the ecclesia. Why? We think in a certain way in the ecclesia. I don't want foreign ideas coming into the ecclesia. Ideas that contradict this Bible. Man, you can get tattoos. Yeah, well, we don't believe that in the ecclesia. Man, you don't need to belong to any church. Well, great. We won't need to bother with you then. Just keep drifting down the road. But you know what? To become a part of the ecclesia, you're going to pay the price. And I assure you, this Bible says a lot about the ecclesia. You see, in Athens, Greece, and I haven't got onto preaching the word of God yet. I'm just telling you where the word come from. In ancient Athens, the ecclesia in the city of Athens, it was a political system, a religious system, a legal system, a military system, an economic system pressed into one. Everything happened within that system and it would affect every single area of your life. There is going to be a challenge to independence and self-sufficiency in the Greek ecclesia. If you want to be an individual, going where you want to go, doing what you want to do, adhering to no regulations, you are self-sufficient. You are independent. Or can I use another word? You are rebellious. We're not talking about you submitting to men's ideas. We're talking about a system of being gathered together with like-minded people. Do you know, to really enjoy the benefit of that, you are going to have to sacrifice something. Your ambitions, your desires, your dreams. If they go through the death of the cross, they'll be resurrected and made alive again. So what is an ecclesia in the New Testament? It's an assembly. It's a company of Christians gathering together. It's a congregation. Now in the Bible, let me bring you to the word ecclesia. In the Bible, the Greek word ecclesia is used 115 times in our New Testament. It is translated church 113 times. So every time you read the word church in the New Testament, it's ecclesia is behind that. Do you realize that when Christ used it and the apostles used it, they knew what it meant? It was used in Greek culture, but then it spread all over the Roman Empire. Everywhere you went in the Roman Empire in the first century, they had an ecclesia in the town or the city. That's the place where all the disputes were settled. That's where all the important decisions were made. That's where the people gathered together. That was the ecclesia. You had it in Corinth. You had it in Ephesus. You had it in Rome. You had it in Jerusalem. The Jews practiced the ecclesia. So they all knew what this word meant. It is a gathering together. Now it could be secular, or it could be religious, or it could be political, or it could be economical. But it's where you gather together in a common cause. And in the New Testament, we read the other two times it's used It's actually used concerning riots in the city of Ephesus in Acts 19. It's used three times there. Twice it refers to ancient Israel, the church in the wilderness. But listen to this, 110 times it's speaking about the church of Jesus Christ. Five times it speaks about something else, a gathering in a city or the Jewish people. But 110 times the word ecclesia is used for the church. Do you realize the early Christians knew what an ecclesia was? You've got to come away from your business. Hey, Jimmy, they've called the ecclesia. Man, I'm too tired. Tommy, come to the ecclesia. Man, I'm playing my games. Sarah, will you come? No, I'm washing my clothes. I didn't get to wash my hair last night, so I'm not coming to the ecclesia. Do you realize that in those early days, a crier went out into the community. The ecclesia is called, come to the ecclesia. Only those who respond to the call are a part of the ecclesia. And can I tell you in the New Testament, only those called of God, called by the Spirit of God, called to be born again, they are members of the ecclesia. They are citizens. They are functioning members of the ecclesia. Saints, if all you see is your individual Christian life, you're a very poor person here this morning. This city of Limerick is filled with individuals. They are their own ecclesia. And that's impossible, but that's how they think. They say, I am the church. I can have church at home. Hey, I have church as I walk along. But that's utterly impossible. You're not the church as an individual. That can never be. More than 90 of these mentions of ecclesia refer to a local church in a specific town, either in Galilee or in Galatia, or in some other region of that ancient world. Let me just mention the two times Jesus uses the word. In Matthew chapter 16 and in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is the first one to use ecclesia for his people. And it's in Matthew 16. It had never been used for God's people before. But Jesus takes this term ecclesia and he says, my people are the ecclesia. This is what they are. You know, often God has often taken words and sanctified them and sanitized them and purified them and made them very beautiful, and he gave them to his church. Ecclesia is one of them. He took it out of all the secular society and he said, my people, when they come together in one place, at one time, at the same time, to do the same thing and to believe the same thing, they are my ecclesia. The first time it's used is in Matthew 16, verse 16 through to 19. You'll remember that Christ asked all those that were there, his disciples, said, who do you say I am? Who do the people say that I am? Well, some think you're Elijah. Some think you're that prophet. Some think that you're Jeremiah, raised from the dead. You know, they start giving them. No, but I'm asking you, who do you say that I, Jesus Christ, am? Who do you say I am? And of course, Peter pipes up and he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responds and he said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood, learning, intellect hasn't revealed this unto you. It is the Father in heaven has actually given you a revelation of who I am. Do you see this, that Simon Peter, Simon Barjona, or Peter as we commonly know him, he has received a revelation. He says, I know who you are. I know you are the Son of God. You're the Messiah. You're the anointed one that's prophesied all through the ages. I know who you are. Listen to what Jesus said to him. I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my ecclesia, the church. Amen. Look what Christ done. It's the first time he ever uses it. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Do you want to be a part of the ecclesia? Because if you're a real member of the ecclesia, all hell cannot prevail against it. Do you want to be a part of something? Do you want to be a member of something that the devil himself cannot win a victory over? The gates of hell do come against the ecclesia. Do you know what he's actually saying there? He's saying the gates of hell will not prevail. They will not get the victory. They will not trample my ecclesia underfoot. But do you know what he's saying? Oh, they'll try. But you know what? The devil is going to attack the ecclesia. Why? Why would the devil be so interested in the ecclesia? He hates the church. He hates the church of Jesus Christ. So the Bible reveals the gates of hell will attempt to come against the church, but they will not prevail. They will not overcome. They will not defeat the true ecclesia of Christ. But notice here, he says, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Do you know what the Catholic Church has taught for centuries? Peter was the rock. The first pope, the first papist, said that he was the bishop of the church at Rome for 25 years. Do you know what's strange? I've got a Bible and I've studied this thoroughly. Letters written from Rome. Paul preaching in Rome. People going and coming from Rome. You don't read once about Peter during that 25 years. Peter isn't there. Nowhere in the Bible does it say Peter went to Rome. And here, let me give you a challenge. I do not believe Peter ever went to Rome. There's no concrete evidence that he ever went there. Never mind 25 years there as its first pope and bishop. There is no evidence, not one statement in the Bible. But it does say Paul was there, that Paul preached there. We read much about the church in Rome. We read about the message to the church in Rome. We read many of the people who are in Rome. But never once do we read about Peter. But what does the Catholic Church say? They say, when Jesus said this, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock," you're the rock, Peter. Would you want to build him, Peter? Would you want to build your salvation? Do you think that Peter is so strong that the devil can't prevail against Peter? Man, I want to be built on Peter. I want to build our church on Peter, the first pope. Why? Because all hell cannot prevail against Peter. Oh, let me just add something from the same chapter. It's just after this that Jesus says, "I will have to suffer." And Peter, always the first to speak. Do you know, those who are first to speak, usually they say the right thing, but they always say the wrong thing as well. You who are like me, who keep your mouth shut, growing up most of the years, man, you don't sound like a fool because you never open your mouth. See, you get nothing wrong, but you don't get anything right either. But do you know what? Peter got some remarkable things right. But he got some things wrong, and he said, "Master," just after this, he said, "Master, you don't need to go to the cross. You don't need to go that way of suffering. You don't need to die for you. We want you to stay here." Do you know what Jesus said? "Get thee behind me, Satan." Looks like Satan prevailed over Peter, at least at that point, doesn't it? Actually got him thinking, "Man, we don't need to go the way of the cross. We don't need to go the narrow way. And what are we going to do? Build the ecclesia on Peter? No way." Listen to what it actually means. He says, this is what Jesus says, "Thou art Peter." In the Greek, the word Peter there is Petros. And it means a small rock you hold in your hand. Listen to what he says. "Thou art a rock that I can hold in my hand. Thou art Peter." You know why Simon Peter is called Simon Peter? His name is Simon. Jesus gave him the name Peter. It's a nickname for Peter. And he actually said, "Peter, you know what you are? You are a rock. A solid rock in my hand. I wouldn't want to build anything on that. It's wonderful to be a rock." But listen to what it says. And he says, "And upon this rock I will build my church." The word for rock there that he's going to build his church on is a different word, Petra. And you know what the word Petra is? It is a large, enormous, rock solid stone that you build a house on. Remember the man who built his house upon the rock? He built it upon a Petra, a large solid rock. And he's saying here, Peter, Simon, you are Peter, you're a rock. But I'm going to build my church on a solid, large rock foundation. And you know what? You're one of the rocks that's going to build the walls. You are going to be a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. He says, thou art Peter, and I'm going to build my church upon this rock. What was the rock? It was the revelation of who Jesus Christ is. I know who you are. I know that you're the Messiah. I know that you're the Savior from sin. I know who you are. Do you know what that makes you? That makes you a member of the ecclesia. When you receive a revelation, Brother Keith, I thought I'd just come along to meetings. I thought, you get saved and you attend meetings when you can. I thought, man, you get born again and you just live your life for Jesus and you're looking for heaven or for Jesus coming and you just live your life, and wonderful to have some fellowship along the way, isn't it? No. Do you know what? Here, now, at this time, he saved you to bring you in and make you a member of the church and to make you another stone in the wall of the church. You're to become a part of the building of God. Remember, this is Jesus using ecclesia for the first time. He says, where you get those who have a revelation of Christ, who have been born again, called together in the same place, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the ecclesia, the local gathering of genuine Christians. Hell cannot prevail against the ecclesia whenever it's according to God's word and his order. Now Jesus uses it a second time, ecclesia, in Matthew chapter 18. What's in Matthew chapter 18 when he uses it? Listen to what it says in verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Man, if they do something to me, I'll tell everyone. Man, if they do something to me, everybody's going to know. And then I'll go tell them in a year's time. It's not what Jesus taught. Look at the teaching of Jesus. If, and notice it's brother, doesn't say everybody. Right. Don't point the finger at sinners. It says, if thy brother, another Christian, trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. If he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more brothers with you, and in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear him, listen this. This is someone called a brother, but he is trespassing, sinning against another Christian. And you go to him and say, brother, come on your bike. I'm not listening to you. Okay, I'll bring two other brothers from the church. Brother, listen to us. Don't be doing this. On your bike. I know what I'm doing. I have God. I've got the Holy Spirit. I'm led of the Holy Spirit. I know I'm right. Brother, you're not right according to the word. Then it says, look what it says. Tell it unto the ecclesia. When God's people all gather, don't go around homes telling everyone, getting on the phone or emailing and telling all the Christians. Do you know what they've done? Tell it to the ecclesia. When the entire church is gathered together in one place at the same time, man, this guy isn't going to listen. Tell it to the church. Why do you think I've practiced that the past 2 years? Haven't we practiced that? Doesn't the Bible teach that? Do everything in your power to win them over. Do everything. Go to them. But you know what? A time comes when someone who's called a Christian, if they will not repent, deal with their sin, change their ways, and they say they're a member of the ecclesia, do you know what you say? You have lost your citizenship. You've lost your rights in the ecclesia. You think you can come here and enjoy all the blessings, but you're fighting, you're arguing, you're debating, you're hurting others. No way. You cannot do that in the ecclesia. Notice this is the basic teaching of Christ. But if He neglected to hear the ecclesia, the church, the gathered church, an entire church saying, brother, come on. Sister, come on. If they neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on the earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loosen the earth shall be loosed in heaven. Binding and loosing is about church discipline. And out there they say about binding demons. We don't need to bind demons. We need to start church discipline again. This is one of the two major things. Notice what Christ says about the ecclesia. And you know what? The word ecclesia is only used in two occasions in the entire four Gospels, and only by Matthew and only by Jesus Christ. On these two occasions, first, it's where the ecclesia is going to be built on the rock, the revelation of Christ. Secondly, it's where we deal with personal disputes and issues between each other. We want to keep relationships right. We want Christ as our foundation, and we want to deal with issues among ourselves. What am I telling you? This is the ecclesia. Let me finish with this. I could keep you here a long time in the ecclesia, but let me finish with this. This is vital, what I'm going to finish with. You must hear this. You must learn it. You must understand it, or you're going to get in trouble, because we've had too many people on the streets of Limerick speak to all of you in this room at some point saying the exact opposite. What is the ecclesia? Let me finish with the definition. What is the ecclesia, or the church in the Bible? What is it? It's the same people gathering in the same place to do the same thing. Let me say it again. The same people gathering in the same place at the same time to do the same thing. That is the ecclesia. First, it's the same people. That means it's relational. The ecclesia is about relationships, about friendships, about walking together. You cannot live out many of the commands in the New Testament alone. You actually can't obey the Bible if you're a lone Christian all by yourself. If you say, I don't go to church, I don't need to be a member of church, I can just be a Christian at home, I can go to heaven as I am. Oh, I know you can. But you know what? The Bible says that you are to be a member of the ecclesia. You cannot obey the Bible, the Word of God, when you sit at home. You cannot do that. No healthy Christian will ever neglect coming together with other Christians. It's a sign either you're sick or you're dead. If you neglect coming together with other Christians, it shows something is wrong with you. You either have an attitude or the devil's lied to you. It says in 1 Corinthians 11:18, listen this, when ye come together in the church, in the ecclesia, when it's taken for granted that you will come together. You're going to come together with other Christians who have received the same call as you. Then in 1 Corinthians 14:23, it says, the whole church be come together. What is ecclesia? It's when the entire church come together. If three of you get together in your house, that's not the ecclesia. If a group of you go evangelizing, that's not the ecclesia. If some of you go off for a worship conference, that's not the ecclesia. The ecclesia is when the entire local church get together. The whole church come together. It's the same people. This is the teaching given concerning communion. That's why I don't believe in having communion at home. It's not a gross sin if you do it. But you know what? It says, when ye come together to break bread. When you come together to remember the Lord's death, it's not something you do at home. Oh, well, we're having the Lord's table and the Lord's here. Hold on. It says, when you come together. Or what about the gifts of the Holy Spirit? See, this term, come together, is used 8 times. mostly in reference to do with the gifts, the nine gifts. Well, we're going to get together in a house and Jimmy Jones and Bobby Knowall, well, and they're going to prophesy over me, and we'll have these little meetings and we won't see them for another month, and we just do the rounds. That's an abuse of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and I do not believe it's biblical. Do you know what it says? When you come together, one shall have a tongue, one shall have a prophecy. And saints, I know we neglect in these things. You ought to be seeking for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I am praying for these gifts to be granted unto this church. But do you know what? Never let someone prophesy to you privately at that table. Never let someone pull you aside, just you and them. Here, let me give you a word. Hold on, the gifts are to be tested. If you don't want your gift tested, don't publish it. If you don't want me to test and scrutinize with the word of God, then keep your mouth shut. It's a lot easier. But it says, when you come together, all the gifts are there. There's communion, breaking of bread. Everybody has something to contribute. That is the ecclesia. What's the ecclesia? We all come together with other believers, the entire church. Do you know what? If five of us gather on a Monday night, that's not the ecclesia. Even if it's in our house. Even if it's me and Candace leading the gathering, it's not the ecclesia. We come together. If we exclude half of us or don't invite half of us to our home, it's not the ecclesia. This is the ecclesia when you're all included, and it's an open invitation for all who had come. It is impossible to fulfill scripture if you don't come together. You know, there's many in the church who drift through churches. They're spiritual tramps. They're spiritual travelers. That's what they are. They never settle. They have no spiritual home, no commitment. They carry no responsibilities. Then they can't enjoy the blessing of the ecclesia. Secondly, it's not only the same people, but it's the same people gathering together in the same place. 1 Corinthians 11:20. When ye come together, therefore, into one place. Oh, we have church, it's mystical. Church just floats around with me. No, it doesn't. It's when we all come together in one place. It doesn't matter whether it's a prison or a church building. It doesn't matter if it's 73 O'Connell Street. It doesn't matter where it is, what building. It doesn't matter whether it's a religious temple or a home. They're all. It's when we come together into one place, or in Acts, or in 1 Corinthians 14:23, into one place, or Acts 2:1, all with one accord in one place. So we that see the ecclesia as the same people gathering in the same place. Since this is ABC, this is me teaching you how to eat an egg when you've eaten it for years. But I assure you, most of those you have encountered in this city don't know what I'm just telling you now. They have argued, they have criticized this church, they have told you in this room, we don't need to go to church. I carry church around in my pockets. Rubbish. Balderdash. That's what it is. They don't know what they're talking about. They are ignorant, stupid ignoramuses. Damn, got the first clue. Don't listen to them on Facebook. Don't listen to them. These theologians of Facebook, nobody will listen to them in the church. They don't have two friends that they've kept all through the years. No one wants to listen to them. So they come on Facebook, they build a pulpit, and they're going to tell you how to live your Christian life. Delete. Block. Spam. Understand, that's what I do. I've got friends who I disagree with. They're my friends on Facebook. I disagree with them. But not these stupid people who don't know what they're talking about. And they're trying to lecture us all on how we live. When's the last time you're in the ecclesia? I don't need to go to church. Then you don't read the Bible. This whole book is built on the ecclesia gathering in the same place at the same time. Man, I don't want to gather at that time. Acts 2:1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, it was a certain day. Or chapter 3:1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple. I don't believe in gathering in temples. I only believe in house meetings. Well, you wouldn't have went with Peter and John. They're going up to the temple. Listen to what it says. At the hour of prayer. That's when they're going. And that's when they stopped and healed that man. It was 9 o'clock in the morning. Hey, Peter, are you ready? Got your boots on? Let's go to prayer meeting. It's at 9 o'clock at the temple. Do you know what? All the saints are gathering there to pray. They're all coming together to pray. I know the time. I know the address. Well, sure, if the Holy Spirit will gather somewhere in the city at some point if the Spirit leads us. Rubbish! It's totally unbiblical. And listen, to do the same thing. When the early ecclesia got together, they prayed. They were preached to. They were taught the Word of God. They had elders' meetings. They disciplined the disobedient and rebellious. They worshipped God. There were testimony meetings from apostles and missionaries. There was all sorts of missions and meetings there. So listen again. What is the ecclesia? The same people who've received the call, gathering in the same place at the same time to do the same things. They all came together. The church is not a building, a denomination, or a national entity. We're Church of Ireland. No such thing. No such thing as a Church of Ireland. It doesn't exist. It can't. It's not identified with a nation. It's all the believers in a locality. It's not an extension of Judaism. We want to go back to our Jewish roots. Rubbish! Yeah. Read Romans chapter 11. It says the Jews are a branch. Yeah. And the church is a branch. What's the roots? Jesus. Our roots are in Christ, not in Judaism. Yeah. We want to go back to our Jewish roots. Find our beginnings. You'll have to go back to Christ. You know what Romans 11 says? It says the Jews will go back to their roots in Jesus. Before all this is over, the Jewish nation is going to be grafted back in again. That's what it says. We don't go back to our Jewish roots. That isn't the church. There is no Hebrew. Do you know all these people who say Yeshua? I don't like it. I've got no time for it. Those who blow their... What's those trumpets? Chauffeur, wear skull caps, wearing Jewish prayer shawls. You're under law. That's legalism. That isn't the church. Man, if you're a Jew, if you can prove to me you're circumcised, then go and do that. And if you're not willing to get circumcised, put your stupid hat away. Put the trumpet away. Stop all of that foolishness.
Amen.
It really is foolishness. We are a new citizenship, a new ethnic body, a new culture, and Jesus Christ is the head. We are the body. He is the foundation. We are the living temple. He is the bridegroom. We are the bride making herself ready. He is the good shepherd. We are the flock of sheep. We are the house of God. We are the church of the living God. We're the pillar in the ground of truth. We're the new man. We're the lamp. Stand. We are the ecclesia of God's saints. That's why God has gathered us here in the same place to do the same thing. Why? That Christ might be revealed in the midst of us. Please stand with me here.